Good morning. I'm Coach Jake. We call all the pastors here coaches, right? And today, I want to talk to us about something that's really tragic. It's really tragic when we have somebody who loves us, that we're in a relationship with, and we take them for granted. When we have a relationship with somebody, they love us, and we take them for granted. Today, our sermon is just a standalone sermon. It's called Catch. I think we have a slide here for it. And I want to start us off with a story about two different households on a Sunday or a summer afternoon, right? So the first household, you got a kid laying on the couch and saying what a lot of kids say in the summertime, right? I'm bored. I could even hear it before I even said it, right? I'm bored, right? Nothing to do, complaining. And the dad of this kid says, do you want to go play catch? And you get like a, I guess. And without even any more detail or really looking at the dad, he grabs his baseball glove. The dad goes and gets a glove and a ball. They go out and they play catch, right? So that's family number one, right? Over here, different family, dad and a kid still. This kid has got a bunch of stuff going on, right? Like neighborhood kids wanted to play. He's into the World Cup. There's a game that he could watch. But the kid sees the dad walking around and says, like, can we go play catch? And the dad's like, sure. And then he says, what kind of catch do you want to play? And the dad's like, well, I really like football. And so they grab a football. And they go out and they play catch, right? In both cases, which I think we have a football there, right? In both cases, the baseball kid and the football kid, like they both played catch with their dad, right? But pretty different dynamics at play. What was different? Over here, the baseball kid only went to play catch because he had nothing better to do, right? He's bored out of his mind, complaining, oh, I guess I'll go play catch. Doesn't care what type of catch the dad wants to play. He wants to play baseball. He just assumes baseball is what we're going to go do. Kid over here has lots of options. Chooses to play catch in the middle of all those options, right? To say, like, the thing I want to do is go play catch. And then wants to know what kind of catch does the dad want to play, right? It's football for that dad, right? We're all here at church today. Some of you might be watching online, right? But we all decided to take some time out. And hopefully you took the time out for God the Father, right? For Jesus, his son. But there's actually different ways to show up this morning, right? Like some of us showed up, but we're more like the baseball kid where it's like, if we're honest, like I didn't have anything better to do. And I'm really here focused on what I want. And then did we show up like the football kid, where it's like, I could have been a lot of places. There's lots of great stuff I could be doing, but I'm interested in my father and what he wants. And especially, I think one of the keys there is the paying attention to the type of catch that the dad wants. I think a lot of us take our relationship with God for granted, right? When I first said that thing about taking people for granted, some people probably thought about, oh yeah, that's really bad to do with your spouse, or oh, that's really bad to do with whoever. Probably your first thought on someone who loves us that we're in a relationship with that we shouldn't take for granted, it probably wasn't God the Father. And it's because God loves us so much that we think we can get away with taking him for granted. And I do think like maybe you can get away in the sense like God will keep showing up, right? But you're missing out on a good relationship when you take God for granted. And if you've never thought about, I wonder what God wants to do today. I wonder what God wants us to be talking about. I wonder what God wants us to be involved in, right? If you put the emphasis on him, if you never ever do that, like it's sounding like even if you are showing up, you're showing up more like the baseball kid, right? Still focused on yourself, kind of just using God, right? So we're gonna dive into some passages in John today and kind of a quick glancing at John, and then we're going to dig into one particular passage that I think is kind of like choosing to play football with God, right? Choosing to do what he wants to do with the time. But first, just with John, I want to get at some things about how do we love God? How do we have a loving relationship with God? So we're going to be bouncing around in the Gospel of John. If you got a Bible, you can flip open to it. The first passage we're going to be in is John 15. But if you want to write these things down, we're not going to read from John today. We're just going to kind of reference it, and then we'll dig into a passage in Matthew later on. So with John 15, Jesus talks about, this is something downstairs was talking about too, they were quoting Jesus saying he's the vine and we're the branches and that we have to remain in him if we're going to have fruit, we're going to have goodness flowing from us, right? John 14, 15, 16, this is like Jesus's statements to his disciples during his last meal with them, right? And he's talking to them about how much he loves us, how much his Father loves us, and how if we'll obey his commands, him and his Father will come into our heart and live with us, right? That if we really love him, we'll do what he says. And in John 15, he talks specifically about his command to love other people. And then he talks about if we remain in him, that we will bear fruit. And he has a specific word he uses to describe the fruit. He says, fruit that will last. When you look back at your life and you think about good things that have come out of your life, it starts to be hard to picture what good things have you put together or done that actually last. Because it's one thing to get a good group of people having fun together for a little bit, but then people get mad and they all split up or something, right? Or you built this thing and it was really cool for 10 years, but then everybody abandoned it and it became something different, right? It's really hard to make good stuff that lasts. And Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing, right? Basically, if we get a Jesus viewpoint on stuff, the things we work on don't last. And how might this look in our regular life? Well, I've got these pictures up here. One is this really old book written in like the 1800s. Last of the Mohicans is in the same series. But this book, there's a character in it he's out living on the prairie, and he catches a couple of bees, and he lets one of the bees go, and he follows where that bee went, like same direction. And after the bee is kind of out of sight, and he's been walking for a little while, then he lets the second bee go, and he follows the direction the second bee went in. Anybody have a guess what he's doing? You want to yell it out? Yeah, he's trying to find their hive, right? So bees are able to get back to their hive, right? And so he's kind of triangulating where that hive's at by letting those couple go, and so he can go get to the honey, right? Bees take something that's super fleeting, right? Nectar doesn't last very long. And then the way God made them, they turn that nectar into honey, which like can technically last like kind of forever. I mean, I don't know. In my cupboard, it turns weird, hard to squeeze out eventually. But I think if you keep it right, it doesn't go bad at ever, right? Like stuff doesn't get into it, doesn't deteriorate, doesn't make you sick. Bees are able to take this thing that's super fleeting, even though it's good, and transform it into something that's good that lasts. That little story in this book, I just wondered, like when you're going through your day, are you checking in with the Holy Spirit for like how to take wherever you're headed and how to make sure you're headed in the right direction to get stuff that lasts? And if the thing I like about this character is he grabs a couple bees because he knows like one's not going to be enough. Like I'm going to need a little bit more help. I'm going to get started in the right direction and then I'm going to need to check in, right? Even with sports, right, you have a coach at the beginning, gives you the game plan, but most sports have like a halftime or some other time where you go talk to the coach again, right? The team needs a second. Like we're halfway through, we need a second talk to finish this out right. For you with your day, if you check in with God once and you're like, I'm good, I just wonder, like, are you really good? Like, did you not get off track at some point during the day? And just have that humility to say, if I want to make something that lasts today, I better be checking in with Jesus. I can't get there on my own, and it's probably not just once a week or even just once a day that I'm checking in. And I know for some of you, like, that's not rocket science, right? That's pretty simple. It's the doing it, right? It's not about it being complicated, it's the doing it. And right off the bat, you got to think through, in your day, when are you going to be checking in with Jesus to say, is the direction I'm headed, is that going to lead me to something sweet that lasts? Our next quick jot through the Gospel of John, if we go to this next slide here, is John chapter 2. John chapter 2, Jesus shows up to a wedding, and they run out of wine. You can read the whole story there. He makes wine miraculously. We were talking downstairs about God answering prayer, and there's a lot of miracles in all the Gospels, right? If you're hanging out with Jesus, there should be stuff going on in your life that's unexplainable, right? It's not just about effort. It's about Jesus does stuff that nobody else could do, right? But one of the things he does is he turns water into wine. Obviously, that's a miracle. But he doesn't just turn it into, like, wine from a box at Aldi or something, right? It's not just, like, adequate. The guy that's, like, in charge of the wine at the wedding says, most people bring out the best wine at first, and then they bring out the cheap stuff second. But you have saved the best until now. And something that Jesus likes to do, if you're trying to, like, be friends with Jesus, you pay attention to what is he like. Something Jesus likes to do is to bring the best. And something our society likes to do is get as much done as fast as possible, even if it's not the best. If you told people, like, here's a slow way that's the best, and here's a fast way that's pretty easy, and you can make more money, people choose the fast, make some money easy, even if it's not very good. The reason I put this stuff up here is kind of random, but I am not the world's best baker, but I like to bake. And earlier this week, I was making oatmeal walnut cookies, and I experiment with my recipes, right? And what I've found with walnuts is if you dice up half the walnuts, and then you use a spoon and you smash the other half of the walnuts, you get like all this oil out of the walnuts that make the cookies taste different, but then they still have a little bit of crunch. I'm sorry I don't have these cookies to give to you right at this moment. But yeah, so Linda got some. The family retreat leaders got some. So it's there you go. They got some earlier this week. So here's the deal. It takes more time to do that, and I could just make oatmeal cookies, right? And maybe nobody would know. If I don't have time to chop up half the walnuts and to smash the other half of the walnuts, like, honestly, like, I don't even want to bake. Like, if I'm in that big of a rush that I can't do it right, like, I'm just going to stop at the store on my way and grab something, right? It's like, I don't want to halfway make something. If you're going to make it from scratch, like, if you care about it, you want to make it, like, the best you can, right? I get a lot of head nods, but then think about our life. So much of what we do isn't like that. And we tell ourselves we have to be in a hurry, but Jesus isn't in a hurry. And he likes bringing the best. And maybe you can't bring the best to everything in your life, like just flip a switch, but think specifically right now, like what's something that Jesus would like to be a part of with you this week? Maybe you're planning to give something away or make something for somebody or do something for somebody. And now what if you turned it up to be the best you could do it? You weren't in a hurry, because I think Jesus is going to be more on board with helping you bring the best to that neighbor that you're cooking dinner for, or to bring the best for those two-year-olds that you have to entertain, right? Like maybe when you're babysitting them, it's not just like, how do I keep them from destroying the house? Maybe you actually think like, what do they like? What can we do that'd be fun? Like Jesus would be babysitting with you, right? If you bring that attitude to it, like Jesus, help me take care of these kids the best I can. It's a different approach than just, I want to get through this so I can get to the next thing. If your attitude is, I want to get through this so I can get to the next thing, you're just not in step with Jesus, right? It's more like the baseball. This is what I want to do, right? You're not paying attention to him. Okay, one more thing from John before we get to our key passage. So John 13, something else Jesus really likes to do is, John 13 is right before that conversation I was talking about. This is Jesus' last night with his disciples. And foot washing is not a thing that we do in America, really. But obviously, this is not from the ancient world, since it's like a Nike sandal made of plastic. But feet on a dusty road in sandals, like you get the idea of like feet get dirty in that setting, right? Jesus' day, feet were dirty. Jesus' day, people were very concerned about who's the most important person in the room and every other person down the line, right? Like, I'm seventh most important. Like, they would have actually known that, right? Like, they would have had a chart, right, in their mind, right, of, like, who's most important. The least important person in the room or some paid servant would have been the one to wash everybody's feet. And there's this awkward moment where they all show up to dinner and there's no servants exactly, or like there's awkwardness, like who's gonna do it? Who's gonna wash everybody's feet? It says in John 13 that Jesus loved these guys, but now he's gonna show them the full extent of his love. And the thing he does right after that, I mean, eventually, shortly after his die on the cross, but the immediate thing he does is to wash everybody's feet. And he says, like, you guys call me teacher and Lord, rightly so, right? But now that I've done this stuff, like, you'll be blessed if you do it as well, right? There's something you're going to be doing this week where there's a job that nobody else wants to do, or there's a thing that only the least among you should have to do. You know, you're going to have to sit in the back seat middle or something, right? You know, I'll be like, there's something that you could say, you know what, if Jesus were here, he would show up in a humble way and serve the other people in the room. And you, if you're like, man, my day is about spending time with Jesus, this is the sort of stuff Jesus wants to be about. And it's not stuff that we're naturally drawn to. Even as disciples have been following him for years, weren't naturally drawn to it, right? Okay, one more cute picture before we get to our Matthew passage. So here's my son a lot of years ago. There's Samuel and I playing catch with a football, right? This is a long time ago. He's like three-ish or something there. You can be really little and play catch, right? You don't have to be far along with Jesus to say, Jesus, what do you want to do? What do you want to do with this next 15 minutes? What do you want to do with the money in my pocket? What do you want to do with this vehicle I have that has half a tank of gas, right? Like, you can just say, like, what do you want to do? And just get creative in your relationship with Jesus, right? Don't feel like I need to wait until I've got a little more sobriety time. I need to wait till I'm off restriction. I need to wait till I'm done with this job or whatever. Like, Jesus gave you today, and he wants to bless somebody with you today. There's no point in waiting, right? Whatever restrictions you have, like, bring those to Jesus and say, like, here's what I got, right? I got 15 minutes before I have to be at this place. Or I'm on restriction, so all I can do is wash these dirty dishes for everybody else or whatever, right? I mean, like, you can find something with Jesus wherever you're at. Now, I'm going to read us a really hard-hitting passage. It's, like, super sweet if you obey, and it's super terrifying if you disobey, and that's the way Jesus talks to us, right? Like, Jesus is very honest, right? He brings grace and truth both. So this is Matthew 25. This is towards the end of the Gospel of Matthew. I think it's the final parable in Matthew. And this one's coming straight from Jesus. I'm going to have him finish up this sermon, right? We're going to read this passage. I'm going to try to just give you little tidbits along the way for clarity. This is a passage about what does it mean to be somebody who's close to Jesus or somebody who's not close to Jesus. And it doesn't fit like our ABCs of salvation of like, hey, pray this prayer and you're good and don't worry about what you do. When we come to Jesus, Jesus is going to teach us stuff that, like, if we're all in with Jesus, it's going to be good. But if we're coming to Jesus with like a what's the least I have to do to go to heaven, it gets more confusing. But if you're here with like, I love Jesus, I want to be close to him, it's a real clear path, right? So we're going to read Matthew 25, starting in verse 31. It's up here on the screen. It says, when the Son of Man comes, that's talking about Jesus, comes in his glory. So this is Jesus' second coming to earth. And all the angels with Jesus, Jesus will sit on his glorious throne. So this is the end of kind of life on earth as we know it. Verse 32. All the nations will be gathered before Jesus, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Pause for a second. You don't have to know much to know right away what's a sheep and what's a goat, right? If you've never been on a farm, I could show you pictures and you could pass that test, right? It's very clear, Jesus is going to separate people based off of one thing is what this passage talks about. And again, we have the whole Bible. I'm not saying this is the only passage about how do we have a relationship with Jesus. This is just one of them, right? And it's got something to teach us, right? So we want to learn from it. So verse 33, Jesus will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Verse 34, then the king will say to those on his right, these are the sheep, come, you who are blessed by my Father. Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. Sounds pretty sweet, right? Verse 35. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Verse 36. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Remember, this is Jesus in all of his glory. He's saying this to these folks. Verse 37. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when do we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? Verse 38. When do we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? Verse 39. When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? Verse 40. The king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Pause for a second. If you've ever met somebody who has siblings, especially younger siblings, but even any siblings of any kind, and they have a good relationship with their siblings, a pretty surefire way to become friends with that person is be good to their siblings. People naturally really care about their brothers and sisters, and if you're good to them, it's like it builds the relationship, right? Jesus here is saying that when we cross that person on the side of the road who's talking to themselves and seems strange, that is his little brother. That when we meet somebody here at church, and for whatever reason, like they're hard to be around, that's his little sister, right? So the way we treat people, it's like the way we're treating his siblings, right? It puts everybody in a different lens, right? It doesn't instantly tell us what to do, right? We got to figure out how do we be good to people. It's telling people that are in a lot of trouble, yes, isn't always helpful to them or something, right? But if you really view people as Jesus' little sibling, it puts a different spin on how you talk to them, how you interact with them, right? Verse 41. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed. And earlier downstairs, it was talking about cursing, and someone said, like, does that mean like cussing or something like that? Or, like, cursing at its like root here, it's like the opposite of blessing, right? And like literally we're gonna see the curse here, right? So it's not about bad language. The curse here is like a separation, badness, separation from God, right? Cursed into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels, right? Hell is the normal word we use for that, but here Jesus is describing it, right? Verse 42. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. Verse 43. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. Some of you are thinking, like, man, this is pretty short if you look it on the page, and it's very repetitive. And, like, so paying attention to the things that are said over and over is worth doing, right? Verse 44. They also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? We're going to pause here for a second. You guys get what Jesus is talking about here, right? Like, he cares about whether we feed people. He cares about whether we give people their basic needs. He cares about whether we clothe people. He cares about whether we visit people when they're in prison. He cares about whether we visit people when they're sick. We'll finish the story. We'll talk just a little more. So 45, Jesus will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Verse 46 is the end of the parable, or the end of his teaching here. This next verse. I think, right? Okay. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. So we read that, and it's easy to get like nervous or scared, right? About like, ooh, I'm scared of God. I'm scared of Jesus. When we really pay attention to Jesus, if you look at Jesus, there's really only two emotions to feel. One is fear, right? Like fear can be an accurate thing if you really see him. If you are not connected with him and you don't have a loving relationship, fear is still an honest look at Jesus, right? Like if you read this and you're not doing any of it, being afraid is a healthy place to be. It's a starting point, right? Perfect love drives out fear, right? When you have a loving relationship with Jesus, you don't have anything to be afraid of anymore, right? If you're reading this passage and you're thinking about like, oh man, I haven't visited that one person, right? I don't think we should just like heap up guilt and like there's limits to what one person can do, right? But look at the pattern of your life. Are you taking care of Jesus' siblings or are you not taking care of Jesus' siblings, right? And if you're thinking about this week, I want to be friends with Jesus. I want to be close to Jesus. He's given us a list of the stuff that he likes to do, right? The things he likes to do are to visit people who are sick, to visit people who are locked up, to give somebody food who doesn't have enough food, right? This is the sort of stuff that Jesus likes to do. If you want to spend time with Jesus, like do those things and talk to him about it while it's happening. Talk to him about it after it happens, right? Got a couple more pictures here as we're wrapping up. One, sheep and the goats, right? We all know, like, I don't want to be a goat at the end of my life. I don't want to be a person who's held back from the people Jesus cared about. If you leave here today, it's not leaving about feeling guilty. It's leaving about feeling like, I want to be in love with Jesus and to be close with Jesus. I want to be a person of love because I'm connected to Jesus, right? Last slide I'm going to show us. Sometimes stuff can be overwhelming and scary. Like this guy on the left is like, but what do I do, right? Like when somebody needs a ride and they scare me or something, right? Like, or what do I do? You can get anxious pretty quick when you start thinking about helping other people. Sometimes it can get overwhelming or scary. But these ladies on the right are going through some sort of crazy environment and they're not just there by themselves. Jesus hasn't, the Matthew 25 passage wasn't given to just one person. Most of Jesus' teachings are given to groups of people. And when Jesus sets people up to follow him, he sets them up in groups of people, right? Sends them in pairs. And when he made the church, he made us to be a group of people, right? Stuff that can be super overwhelming and scary by yourself can be an adventure when you're with somebody else, right? And so this week, when you're thinking about like, how do I live this out? I'm kind of freaked out by it. Do it with somebody else, right? Like Jesus doesn't expect you to follow him all by yourself. Ask him, Jesus, please send somebody with me. And you're in a room of people that all heard the exact same teaching from Jesus, right? Like before you leave the room, say like, hey, do you want to go feed somebody with me this week? Hey, do you want to go up to county and visit my buddy this week? Or whatever it is that you're like, we have really clear stuff from Jesus. And you don't have to do it by yourself. You can do it with somebody else in the room right here. Say, let's go do at least one thing this week for somebody that doesn't have enough. Let's share with somebody together, right? So I'm going to pray a blessing over you guys. But what the blessing is going to be helpful if you're wanting to live it out, right? If you want to listen and obey. So let's bow our heads and pray. Jesus, I pray for every person in the room right now who wants to be closer to you. I pray you give them somebody else in their life who also wants to be closer to you, and that together they could love some of the least of these brothers and sisters of yours, Jesus. Jesus, show us the way to be close to you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Thank you, guys.